Good morning. If you want to open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 3, we're going to continue our study of this book, which is addressed to believers and deals with the subject of living godly in time while we live in this present world. And we can do this through fellowship with the Lord. And at the same time, he exposes the powers of sin that are working in this world that would work against that. And the same concepts, ideas, principles that we saw in John 15. So we're in 1 John and chapter 3. Start with a word of prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you again for this opportunity to look into your word and pray we'd have our sins confessed and be in a place where we are abiding. And as such, that we can grow in grace and the knowledge of you without any obstructions and be taught so that we might respond to the grace of God, the provisions in Christ, and to have our lives directed so as to live godly by your kindness, your power, under this principle. Pray we'd be conscious and come to be more aware of the problems of sin in this world, that we would not give way to them. So may this be accomplished through the hearing of your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to start with a little review of what we have seen by way of some slides for those, all of us, and put us in remembrance of things that we have already studied, and also to get those that maybe haven't been here or first time up to speed or to catch on to where we are or what we're doing. There are two spiritual realms that are at work in this world. There is Satan, who is the founder of sin, the father of lies and deception, and he wants to rule. There is God, who is the creator, who is the truth, and who is perfectly righteous. These two are completely contrary to each other and would be, Satan would be the adversary, the enemy of God. When men were created, God created so we'd have fellowship, and Satan saw it as an opportunity for him to establish himself as God. And so he presented a lie to Eve. She believed, and Adam followed in disobedience to God, which resulted in their sinning against God and becoming part with Satan. The nature of man became corrupt. He became a sinner in the sight of God, and the wage of his sin demanded death, separation from God. Mankind was in a hopeless state, but God promised a redeemer. So all men born into this world, born in Adam, are born dead to God, spiritually dead, and under condemnation, in need of salvation. That is the realm of men and the relationship to the originator or founding father of sin. God, in his great love, provided a way of salvation for man. And so in his grace and goodness, he sent his son to be our savior, which we're talking about now in terms of Christmas, that God's son took on the form of a man, was born into this world of a virgin, did not have the nature of Adam, was sinless, and he was God with us, Emmanuel. He lived a sinless life. He came to be our savior. God wanted to provide a way for us to be saved, and it was necessary that the wage of our sins be paid, or he could not justly forgive us. And so our sins were laid on Jesus Christ, and he bore our sins in his body, dying in our place as a substitutionary sacrifice, having died for our sins and become the propitiation for our sins, a satisfying payment. He was buried. Third day he rose again. Then he ascended into heaven. And God then offers to all men, according to the truth, according to the light of who he is, this plan of salvation. When one believes in Christ, they are then born again, regenerated with a new spirit. Their sins are forgiven, and they have a new nature. They're actually born of the seed of God, and so positionally become a child of God, in the real sense, being born of his seed. And so this one is in Adam. In Adam, all die. In Christ, all are made alive. And so this is the positional standing of one who believes in Christ. He becomes truly a child of God, born again. His nature is now compatible with God, and he's able to respond to God. That was not true here. And so the person that believes is assured he'll go to heaven when he dies. But when we think about the God's plans and purposes, because we don't go to heaven the moment we believe, we see that he has plans for us. He's given us new life, new purpose for living, and new resources. But we still live in a crooked and perverse world. And we still have a sin nature in us that gravitates to or is in agreement with satanic influence and the world's influence. So when we look at the present behavior, not the positional standing, we have believers, we have unbelievers, you're one or the other, and if you're here and you've never placed your faith in Christ, you need to do that. Because unless you're born again, you cannot see, you cannot enter the kingdom of God, and the only way we're born again is to place our faith in Christ and receive from him this gift of eternal life. You can't get that going to church. You can't get that by being good. You can't give that by giving offering or any manner. The only way we can get it is through faith in Christ. And so you need to do that. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. But when we think of the behavior or the attitudes or the manifestation of our lives on earth, we look at an unbeliever, and the only thing that he can do is walk in darkness. He is spiritually dead. He is alienated and an enemy of God by his nature and the influence of Satan. So he cannot do anything that is pleasing to God. Everything flows from a sin nature which is rebelling against God. Even the human good that he does or the religious activities that he does as an unbeliever are unacceptable. All his righteousness is his filthy rags. So he can't do anything. So we have his standing, and then we have his present state of being is continuing in sin. The believer, when we think about this same issue of present state of being or what one is doing while they're living, the potential, and this is what we have in the abide concept of John 15 and again here. If the believer abides in Christ, like a branch that's abiding in the vine and the vine is Christ, that life of Christ will flow through the believer, throw into the believer. The believer will take on that characteristics and bear fruit. If that believer, as a branch, does not abide in Christ, he cannot draw from Christ those things, and he will operate out of his old manner of life. So the potential for us in the second phase or second tense of God's salvation plan, which only applies to believers, is that we could be saved from the power of sin ruling over us and live godly. And the means and provisions that he's given us are the Word of God and the Holy Spirit coupled with this new nature. And we can then live victorious, abiding in Christ or walking by faith, being filled with the Spirit. All are the same concept, pointing to the same truth. But the other possibility is that we could walk in darkness. We have a sin nature. We can take heed and follow after the influence of Satan and the world that he influences and follow after the lusts of our flesh. So here's the setting is that the believer can do one of two things. He can abide in Christ and live godly, or he can fail to abide in Christ, walk in the flesh, and serve sin. And so this book is directed towards that end. If we look at the purpose statements of 1 John, which we've seen, we see that his statements as he writes to believers is that you may have fellowship with the Father and his Son so as to the abide principle, abide in him and draw from him. That's the fellowship. Be a partaker, have communion with him so as to live godly. And as a result, your joy would be full. And if this then is taking place, then you would be delivered from the powers of sin taking that operate in this world, and you would not sin. It's the only way we're not going to sin is to abide in him. If we abide in him, we won't be sinning. If we fail to abide in him, we will be sinning. And then he points out that because of this problem, that he wants us to know that if we sin, you know that you have an advocate, and you can use 1 John 1:9, confess your sins, get right with the Lord, and enjoy this fellowship, because we will sin. He doesn't want us to sin. God's will is that we don't. He's made provisions. But this is a struggle. There's a battle going on, a spiritual battle for the souls of men, or for the use of the body. The sin nature wants to use our body, fulfill its lusts according to the influence of Satan. And the new nature wants to use the body for the glory of God. And if the new nature, if we're not focusing in on the Lord, that sin nature will rule. When it does, we can confess our sins, 1 John 1:9. He's faithful and just to forgive us of sins based on the work of Christ, and we can be restored to fellowship, and then we can, in that sense, be, again, abide in Christ and draw from him. So this is the purpose statements. In this, it continues on the subject, which is really through the whole book. We have warnings about the satanic attack through the world, and how the world seeks to entice us. The world is a cosmos diabolicus. It is that world philosophies, ideas, and the arrangement and order of the world that is under the influence of Satan, which would take the things of the world and seek to use them to entice you according to your lusts to move in the wrong direction and sin. The solution, abide in Christ. We have warnings against satanic attack through lies and deception of false teachers. Great con man he is. And so he is always seeking to take and present lies, often mixed in with a measure of truth, but that poison is there. If they say, somebody, Leonard used to say, I think that poison was 90% or 95% good things and 5% that which will kill you. And the change, if he takes the word of God and gives it a twist and we move along in that direction, we'll do move in the direction that Eve did in terms of our present state of being. It doesn't change our positional standing as believers. But that's the warning. It's a danger. If he can draw you away from looking to the Lord and abiding in him, whereby you would be fruitful to the glory of God, he can hinder you and hinder the operation of God through you so as to you aren't effective. And you waste time, and it brings ruin and corruption to you and those around you. These are real issues. In 28 through 3:3, he appeals to us to abide in Christ in time because we've been given eternal life. He's been given eternal life. When we believed, we were given eternal life. That very minute, that very second, that eternal life is that regeneration by way of the seed of God, where we became a new creature in Christ. We became the sons of God. That is what we possess. That's what we are by way of our positional standing before God the moment we have placed our faith in Christ. And again, if you've never placed your faith in Christ, you are not a child of God. You are born in Adam. You are born of the seed of fallen mankind. You have a sinful nature, and you need salvation, or you fall under and will be eternally under the condemnation of sin for your unbelief in Christ and cast into the lake of fire. And so we need to, everyone should believe if they haven't, and I encourage you all to do it. So we are, this is where we, this is up to bring us up to speed. In last week we went through chapter 3, verses 3 through 10. And I was asked to go through them again. We will, but we'll just go through them relatively fast using the slideshow and then add some comments that maybe help clarify what it is. When we look at these verses, they can be taken out of context and misapplied. They can be taken and seen as statements concerning whether one is a saved man or lost, when the subject is whether the believer is walking, abiding in Christ, or walking in the flesh. If we switch that around, we have some serious problems, so we'll look at these again. So John contrasts these things, the contrast, what it is to abide in Christ, what manner of life that is, what manner of expression of life that is, with that with that of the sin nature. And whether we are operating under satanic influence whether we are operating in the flesh according to the world and walking in darkness, one or the other. So he makes a contrast, and he'll flip them back and forth, but it's always in relationship to the believer's present state of being. Not a matter of, is this man saved or is this man lost? It's a matter of present state of being of a believer. So in chapter 3, let's read verses 3 and 4 again and see the contrast. Every man, every believer that hath this hope, that present has this presently in him, this hope in Christ, the abide concept and all the riches that we have in Christ, he sanctifies himself through this hope by grace through faith. He is abiding and drawing from the character nature of Christ, and he is purified, sanctified, holy, even as Christ is holy. Same image. The man that has his hope is abiding in the vine. The branch in the vine is sanctified, set apart unto God, and he is drawing his source of life from Christ, and he is holy because the source is holy in terms of present state of being. In contrast, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth the law. Whosoever is committing sin is transgressing the law, the principles, the standards of righteousness of God, which would be contrasting to the pure, that which is holy. So the one that is sinning is violating the very standards of the righteousness of God, the holiness of God. For sin is the transgression of the law. And so we put this up and we make the comparison. There are two possible manners of living according to two opposing spiritual powers at work pertaining to the believer. We can be in fellowship, abide in him, and every man that is doing this, that has his hope in him, is purifying himself on a moment-by-moment, by grace through faith principle. He's tapping into the very nature of God. He's fellowship. He's partaking of that divine nature, which then in turn sanctifies, set himself apart unto God in the manner in which God is. The believer who is committing sin is transgressing, going beyond the realms of the standards, the righteousness of God, violating them, for sin is that transgression. And the contrast is, if we're being, present state of being is we're being sanctified through faith, or we are walking in the darkness. That's the contrast. Potential for the believer to do either of the other. It's not a statement of who's saved or who's lost. It's a statement about the possibilities of how we live as believers. Now we read on in verse 5. Now, in contrast, keep in mind, he kind of flows and goes back and forth. Okay, whosoever committeth sin transgresses against the law, also the law, for the sin is the transgression of the law. Verse 5, and you know that he who, Jesus Christ, was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. So again, if we are pure in this verse, because he is pure, then again we would understand that in him is no sin, which he said earlier about God in chapter 1. We fellowship in the light, and in him is no sin. And so we look at the two. You have God, you have Satan, you have the perfectly righteous, and you have the founder of sin. Which one is influencing you? Which one are you following after? So we put these two together, and we have this declaration in chapter 5 that we know that Jesus Christ was manifested. He was made visible to us. He became flesh. He walked on earth. The invisible things of God became visible. And he was manifested for this reason, to be our Savior. He'll talk about that further, but to take away our sins. To take away the penalty of our sins by dying for our cross, dying on the cross for us. He died for sin, but he died to sin so that God could then justly forgive us our sins and give us the gift of eternal life, and we would be tapped into the provisions of God. So we would have him manifested to take away our sin penalty and take us away from the power of sin so that we could live godly. And 2 Corinthians 5:21 talks about the same idea. For he, God, hath made him, Jesus Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And so as the Savior and then as Lord or provider, as we think of the abide principle, that we can be made the righteousness of God in Christ as we walk by faith. We have these other verses we had before, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, dead, being separated or loose from that power, so as to be able to live unto God, walk in newness of God through grace provisions, that we should live unto righteousness. Contrast, walk in darkness, walk in sin, or live unto God. And this is the reason he's manifested to take away our sins. Knowing this, that the old man is crucified with him, God has judged and condemned the old man. There is no value in anything that was there. He's made us a new creature. The only value in which there would be in terms of our present living will come from God. All things are from him. And so the objective is that the body of sin might be destroyed, we'd be loose from it, that we would no longer serve sin. All have to do with Christian living pertaining to the believer. Now, we look at this and we want to contrast this to chapter 6 or verse 6. We know that he was, we know, verse 4, sin is a transgression. Those who are sinning are transgressing the standards of God. We know that he was manifested to take away our sin, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. And so we have this fact that he came for this purpose, and we see that. What is that, the right one? Oh, that's the contrast there. And then we put this one. He's the source of salvation from the power of, and we should abide in him versus presently walking in sin. But that's not the one I wanted. This is the one. So whosoever, in contrast, we have him that is, we have him as to take away our sins. No, not contrast, but then we compare it. The idea, whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. So whosoever is abiding in him is not sinning. Well, we know he has no sin in him. If we're abiding in him and partaking of the divine nature, then that quality of life that would be wrought in and through us, the vine and the branch flows through us, would be of that nature of God. And it would be righteous. And it would have a reflect itself as pure, as sanctified, as holy. So whosoever is abiding in him as his source in terms of our present state of being is not sinning. That's our solution to our problem. That is the salvation from the power of sin. Abide in him. That's what he's teaching us. Now, we have the comparison. This is the one, the contrast from 6a to 6b then. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not, or whosoever is abiding in him is not sinning, believer. Whosoever believer sinneth hath not seen him. Whosoever believer that is sinning hath not seen him, neither known him. Now, he's not talking about their position. He's talking about their present state of being, and it's in a perfect tense, in that there has come a point in that believer's life where they've taken their eyes off the Lord and they are no longer seeing him in terms of looking to the Lord, walking by faith. They are no longer knowing him in terms of the experiential fellowship. Doesn't mean that they're not saved. That's not the subject matter. So we look at it, and so whosoever is presently abiding in him is presently not sinning under that principle, by grace through faith. It's not because he is something, it's because God is something and he's tapping into that. In contrast, whosoever is presently sinning no longer sees him or knows him. He's operating under darkness, dominion, rule of Satan, and presently operating as one who hath not seen the Lord nor known him. Peter tells us that we can backslide so far that we forget that we have been purged from our sins. A believer can become so disorientated and so confused through the satanic attack and through his own sin nature in the world that he doesn't even understand anymore that he was saved. He can forget all that, move in the wrong direction. And so when one is sinning, we have that reflection of them not abiding in Christ, not seeing him, not looking to him, not responding to the riches in Christ, the Word of God, or the Holy Spirit's leading. And that's the one that's sinning. Same principle. You can abide or you can fail to abide. If you abide, you live a victorious life. If you fail to abide, you will live under the power of sin. And so this is the comparison throughout. So we look then at verses 7 and 8. Little children, let no man deceive you. Same comparison. He that is doing righteousness is righteous. Why? Because he is righteous. Look at verse 229. If we know that he, Jesus Christ, is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. The source of righteousness is Christ for our positional standing and for our present state of being. So if we are to understand that the only way we can do righteousness is through faith in Christ. In contrast, he that is committing sin is of the devil. So we have the one side. Conclusion, only a believer who is abiding in Christ can live righteously. On the other side, he, the believer that is committing sin, is of the devil. Now, this one is where people take off and they say, well, the one that commits sin is not saved. But he's already explained, as we looked at before, that we have a sin nature. We have a problem with sin. If any man says that he does not sin, 1:10, or is not, if we say that we have not sinned, John 1:10, 1 John 1:10, we make him a liar and the word is not in him. We have this problem. There's a solution. But the one that is, the believer that is committing sin, is operating under the influence of the devil. That's what he's talking about. We look at this, he is committing sin. He is operating under satanic influence and his dominion. For, as we read on, the devil sinneth from the beginning. Where did sin come from? Sin came from fallen angelic Lucifer, who became Satan, or was Satan. This is where sin originated. He's the founding father of it. He influenced mankind, as we know, with Eve. And so, as a founding father, he presented his lies and deceptions, sin, to Eve. She believed, and then Adam followed after. Not in the same deception, but he followed after. Where does sin come from? Satan. Where does sin come from concerning man's condition? Adam. Adam is the one who rebelled against God, and so we all became sinners. The founding father is Satan. The founding, the one that brought mankind under the condition is Adam. Romans 5:12. For as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, and death fell upon all men, for all have sinned. That's where our problem in terms of mankind came from. We're born of the of Adam. We aren't born of Satan. We're born of Adam. Satan is the master deceiver, and he is the founding father of sin. Two spiritual powers at work: God and the Trinity, and then on the other hand, Satan. And Satan became the god of this world when Adam fell in sin. Adam moved to that side. Adam was given dominion over the earth, and he became subject to Satan when he followed after him. So we look at the idea of the founding father of sin. It's going to be important, because when we look at it and talk about the children of Satan, we need to understand that man is born of man. Man is not born of a fallen angel. And so as we think of our relationship, we're originally born of Adam. When we place our faith in Christ, we are actually born again of the seed of God. But we're never born of the seed of Satan in that sense, as to have him be our father. But as a founding father figure, that's where we see the sin problem originating and manifesting itself. So he tells them in addresses these Pharisees, but the principle we're looking at, you are of your father, the devil. Well, they were descendants of Adam, but the founding father was Satan. They followed after his deceits, his lies, and became subject to them. And so the lusts of your father you will do, and so he is the teacher of this ungodly, unrighteous manner of living contrary to God. He was a murderer from the beginning, so we see the manifestations of his character as opposed to that of God. And he abode not in the truth. Contrast, God is truth, God is light, in him is no sin at all. Satan is the father of lies, and there is no truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own. He's the originator of this, and he is a liar and the father of it. So the sources of power that are at work, the spiritual sources of power, are God or Satan. Opposite, contrary. And we have the adversary principle in Ephesians. When we think about our past life before we were saved, we were born in Adam. We were under the leadership, the influence of the founding father of sin. And so we followed after that pattern. We fit right into the world, and we followed after the lusts of the flesh, which he talked about. You follow the lusts of your father. When we got saved, we became children of God, but look at the nature of the life we had in this darkness, which we can go back to in terms of practical present state of being, living under, if we fail to abide. And you hath he quickened, believer, who were dead in trespasses and sins. That's what you were. You were born in Adam. And being born in Adam is your positional standing. In Adam all die. You're alien, separated from God. Unrighteous nature. You walked in times past according to the course of this world. This cosmos diabolicus that is under the influence of Satan according to the prince of the power of the air. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. His spirit, his influence, works in the children of disobedience. Among whom also we all had our conversation, our lifestyle, in times past in the lusts of our flesh. Every one of us lived under that influence. Fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So we say Satan's the father of sin. We look back at this one and we say, you have committed... He that is committing sin is following after the founding father of sin. Now we move on and we look at this. Verses 3:8 and 3:8a compared. You can read it in your Bible. It's up here. But he that is committing sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. Following after the founding father. The believer that's committing sin is following after that founding father of sin. Walking according to the flesh, walking in darkness, walking according to lies and deceptions, according to his lusts. And then we read in verse 8, for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. That we would no longer be under its authority, under his authority, that we'd no longer walk in, that we would be saved from the penalty of sin. We would be freed from the power of sin so that we could live godly, and he could destroy the works of the devil in his influence over us. And so the whole subject is this idea of the present state of being aspects of the blessings of God by abiding in him versus the failure to do so, and why. He defines these things in great detail. Takes what Paul taught, takes what Jesus talked about in John 15, and he explains it in detail. You have a sin nature, you sin, here's the solution, here's the victory. I'm telling you this so that you can have fellowship with God and have victory. Understand the war that's, the spiritual war that's raging here. So we read on then if we could. Find someplace in my... All right, so... Verse 9, read 3:9. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Now he is telling us a fact about the very new nature that we have. We have it that the new nature that we receive from God is righteous, perfectly righteous, being born of the seed of God. We have that nature. But we also have the sin nature as we think of our present state of being. We have the old sin nature. God has judged and condemned that old manner of life, but I still have a sin nature, still live in a crooked and perverse world. And so being born in Adam, that's my nature that I will continue to have as part of me until I am safely delivered into heaven, and then I will be saved from the presence of sin, and I won't have a sin nature. And the only nature that I will have with in connection with my soul, which will live forever, is that of a new nature, which will influence, direct in my mentality and my emotions and all that's made that man's made up of, free volition. My free volition will be under only the influence of God and my new nature. Lord, come quickly. I look forward to that. I'd love to get rid of my sin nature. Can't pretend I don't have one, as some people do, and deceive themselves, and then they don't need even to look to the Lord for their daily living because they can't sin. So, really? I don't know anybody. Well, no, but there are none. So we were born in Adam. We were born under the world influenced by Satan, God of this world, the power of the prince of the air. And he is the source of influence of sin. That's very interesting. Now, read verse 3:10. In this, the children of God, now the born of God there in verse 9 is an actual fact. Whoever is born of God by way of his new nature cannot commit sin. He doth not, is not, cannot commit sin out of that new nature. That's not where it's coming from. Understand that. Now, verse 10. In this the children of God are manifest and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. And again, if you take the idea of children, you say, well, born of God in verse 9. Now, children of God would be those born of God. Then if that's true, then the children of the devil are those born of the devil. Now we have a problem as we think of the subject and the present state of being as opposed to a positional standing issue. But it doesn't change. He doesn't change what he is talking about. We just are not, by the wording and what we've associated with, we are not catching on, or often maybe you are, but often people don't. So we look at this and we say, in this the children of God are manifested and the children of the devil. In what way are the children of God manifest? In what way is it visibly displayed? Is really the subject. Children born of God, and how is it manifested in them in a practical, experiential way? As opposed to them being the children of the devil, or it be manifested that they are walking in that realm. So we look at this and we say, okay, let's define this word children. And I've done this before, but I want to do it again. The word is technon. Now, it can speak of an offspring or a child, as we think of I have children. But if we read on, it says in 1b1, it says a name transferred to the intimate and reciprocal relationship formed by men by the bonds of love, friendship, and trust, just as between fathers and children. When John wrote this letter, he says, my little children, I write unto you. I am not a child of his in terms of any direct relationship. But in terms of him being a father figure for teaching truths as an apostle of Christ, and me being one who could learn from him and should learn from him, the posture there is one of a teacher to his student, father to a child-like relationship. Not born of him, but in the relationship of his teaching or influence. 1b2, in affectionate address, such as patrons, helpers, teachers, and the like employ my child. And Paul wrote about Timothy as my dearly beloved child, or my dearly beloved son. And he wasn't a physical son of Paul. But the relationship was one of father and son in its closeness and in the influence that the Apostle Paul had on Timothy by way of the Word of God. The influence relationship is set forth. 1B3, in the New Testament, pupils or disciples are called children of their teachers because the latter, by their instruction, nourishes the minds of their peoples and mold their characters. So there's no physical relationship or blood relationship per se, but a relationship of one teaching, one responding, and the kind of personal relationship that's developed as a response. 1B4, children of God. In the Old Testament, it speaks of the people of Israel as especially dear to God. In the New Testament, in Paul's writings, all who are led by the Spirit of God and those closely related to God are children of God, technon, operating under the influence. As they abide in Christ, that influence by way of the nature, by way of the power, is impacting them. And so the children of God, those that are abiding in him, as to be influenced, taught, transformed, and filled with the Spirit, empowered by the Spirit, will manifest themselves in a godly manner. The believer who is not operating there is actually operating as one who is influenced by Satan. And so he has the last one. Children of the devil, those who in thought and action are prompted by the devil and so reflect his character. The founding father of sin. So a believer that is operating present tense as a child of Satan or of the devil is operating under the influence of him. He is still a child of God. The issue is never in these things pertaining to, is this explanation of who is saved and who is not. It's an explanation of whether one is walking in fellowship or not, whether one's abiding in Christ or walking in darkness. That's the subject. Has to be taken in that subject manner. And so there's a relationship that is set forth. When we sang that song, about Bethlehem, it says that he spoke of Jesus as being a child of Bethlehem. Well, he's not a child of Bethlehem. Bethlehem never had a child, per se. But he was identified there with it and under the influence and the relationship. And so we put this into a proper perspective. What is he saying? He's not all of a sudden changing and saying that the children of the devil, those that aren't saved, manifest themselves this way. Look at this. Put the technon in there. In this, the technon of God are manifest and the technon of the devil, those that are under the various influences as we think of believers. There's technon of God, who are led by the Spirit, closely associated, technon of the devil, those who in thought and action are prompted by the devil, so reflect his character. Child of God, children of God is what we're talking about. We're talking about believers. Application, both refer to a believer with respect to his present state of being. You're either in fellowship or out of fellowship. That's really the bottom line according to this book and as Scripture sets forth. There are only two powers that work in this world. The power of God, as we would abide in him, abide in Christ, abide in his word, that will be appropriated by us and expressed through us. Or the power of sin under the dominion of Satan, the world, and our sin nature. And if we're operating in that realm, we sin. That's the way it is. I write it. It's a matter of fact. And the solution is to abide in Christ. And if we sin, we can be restored to fellowship, 1 John 1:9. Technon of the devil is used here as a name given a believer out of fellowship, walking according or after his old sin nature. It has nothing to do with his positional standing. He's a child of God. So hope that makes sense. Anybody have any questions, feel free to ask, as we would have fellowship later. We compare which one are you under the influence of. Which source are we under the influence of? And this is part of the concept of the fellowship, and part as we go back, and he talks about, it's often referred to tests of fellowship. If we say we're doing this and we're not, then we're lying. If we think we're in fellowship and we are, it reflects itself differently. So which influence is it? An influence is the idea of the philosophy's ideas, truth versus lies, and we would incorporate the influence of the powers that are working. So in 1 John 3:10a, it says, "In this the children, the technon of God, are manifest." So let's look at some verses again. 2:29. "If we know that Jesus Christ is righteous, you know that everyone that is doing righteousness is born of God. How would it be manifested then? We would be doing righteousness. Not because we are something, but because he is, we're tapping in and drawing from him." Verse 3, chapter 3, 3. "Every man that has this hope, this confidence, this trust in Christ, moment by moment, is purifying himself, is sanctified, set apart unto God, set apart wholly unto God." Why? Because Christ is pure. He is holy. The connection there, connect the dots. 3:6a, "Whosoever abideth in him is not sinning." How is it manifested? We're not sinning. Verse 7, "Little children, let no man deceive you. He that is doing righteousness is righteous." Why? Because Jesus Christ is righteous, and he is a source of righteousness in terms of our position, but here in terms of our experience or practical living, a godly manner, walking in newness of life. So it's manifested that way. Now, in contrast, and the children, technon, of the devil, those that are under his influence, it's manifested this way. This is how it's manifested, these couple examples, in a carnal believer. "Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God." He's not operating in the abide principle. The believer that is not doing righteousness is not walking by faith. He is following after the influence of Satan. Thus, he's a technon in terms of his present state of being of the devil. And it's manifested in that he is not doing righteousness. Look at 3a. "He that committeth sin," he that is committing sin, "is of the devil." So it manifests that way. And we can look at what are the characteristics, manifestation of the sin nature. And it's all kinds of evil. But the contrast is there. Live holy or live in sin. Second manifestation that he sets forth. The children of the devil are manifest in that they do not love their brother. Now, if we're going to say, as I mentioned before, that this speaks of their positional standing, whether they're saved or not, then we would say we have a problem in a contrast or comparison to what he had said earlier, in that those who, talking about believers, that if we're walking in the Spirit, we would love one another. And he's going to build this much further than this, but if you look at chapter 2, verse 5, fellowship concept, "Whosoever keepeth," whosoever is keeping his word by grace through faith, "in him verily is the love of God being perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him." If the love of God is being perfected in me, we would be keeping his word. And that is because of the abide principle. Now look at verses 9 through 11 on the subject of love. "He that saith," now he's using an example, and here's a person that says he's in the light, that he's abiding. Who's this? A believer is saying he's in the light. And the manifestation of his attitudes and behaviors, he hates his brother. The reality is that he's walking in darkness. He's walking under the influence of the founding father of sin. This is so we understand. Fruit of the Spirit is love. So the manifestation of abiding, a manifestation of us having, of being abiding in Christ would be love. It wouldn't be hate. That's not anything in the character of God. But it is in the characteristics that were described of Satan, who was a murderer from the beginning. The two spheres here. All right, now we look at this and we have, he's going to move on now. And he's going to go back to this idea of the abiding in Christ would mean we would abide in his love, and that that love would be manifested through us. Failure to abide in him would bring about a characteristic of Satan under his influence, where we would be self-centered, self-serving, and our objectives, motivations with anyone else is to bring some benefit to us, whether it is harmful to them or not. And agape love is to act in the best interest of others in light of eternal truths, regardless of personal expense. Two completely contrary mentalities, ideas, philosophies for living, influences, whatever. So we read in verse 11, he's talked about this earlier, which we looked at, about this idea of love, love being perfected, walking in love. But again, bringing out and explaining these things in great detail. Verse 11, for this is the message that we heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. And he writes back in verse chapter 2, verse 7 and 8, Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word of God, which you have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and true light now shineth. And he goes on and talks about love. So this is a message that we've heard from him, that we're to operate in love. If we put agape love, we're to operate from that characteristic of God, which would be produced in and through us as we abide, where we act in the best interest of others in light of eternal truths, regardless of personal expense. And so we're in keeping with his will, by his grace, which is not to hinder the Spirit or grieve the Spirit, as to not let this love manifest through us. Verse 12, in contrast, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother, and wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Where did that come from? His sin nature? The influence of Satan in this world and the world philosophies that are diabolically opposed to God. So we have this message, and as we get in further into John, he's going to say, God is love. That is his, we look at the attributes of God. God is love. If we're abiding in him, wouldn't then that characteristic of his love, which we're being sanctified onto, set apart onto, holy, made holy by, be in and operating through us? So we abide in Christ. God is love. Love one another. For this is a message that we've heard. He's teaching us about living the Christian life. In contrast, don't walk in darkness, hate, which is hate and doing evil. And that's what we saw in Cain. What is the expression of a man who is not abiding in Christ? Now, we could talk about whether he's saved or not, but the principle or what we're focusing in on is, what is the expression of the sin nature under the influence of Satan in this world? And it is treachery, it is murder, it's adultery, it's all kinds of sin, evil. That's the manifestation that is in men under the influence of Satan by way of our sin nature, if we abide there. So don't abide there. Don't pretend that this doesn't exist. Don't pretend that this isn't a problem, that there is no spiritual battle going on. Understand what it is and enjoy the victory. Verse 13. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. And we saw in John, he says that the world hated him. In John 15, Jesus said, he hated me first. It's going to hate you because the world is diabolically opposed to God. Diabolically opposed to these truths. It runs from the truth. And so it's not going to enjoy, or not going to gravitate to embrace you. But if they hear the gospel, the light, and be saved, that'll change, and we represent the gospel to the lost. Verse 14. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. In contrast, he that loveth not his brethren abideth in death. Now note, he's talking about abide. We put those up here again. We know that we have passed from death unto life. It's a fellowship concept. How do we know that? Because we love the brethren. He that loveth is a verb participle, but it's present. He that loveth is not loving his brother, is abiding in death. Now, he isn't talking about a positional standing. He's talking about a present state of being. You either are operating in the light, in life of Christ, or you are operating dead, separated from that life. You are operating under the darkness. So death here doesn't speak of a positional state of being. It speaks of a present state of a positional standing. It speaks of a present state of being. And so we read in Romans 8:6-8, for to be carnally minded is death. If a believer is carnally minded, he doesn't physically die. If a believer is carnally minded, he is no longer a child of God. Neither of those. If a believer is carnally minded, he is operating in the sphere of darkness, and he's separated from the power of God, and so he's separated from a godly manner of life, and it brings ruin and corruption. So to be carnally minded, to take your eyes off the Lord and place them on the world and think and act as the world does, carnal, earthly, is to bring about a present state of death, separation of you from operating and appropriating the grace of God, wherein you sin, and the consequences are devastating. For to be carnally minded is death. In contrast, to be spiritually minded, to have our eyes set on the Lord, to be have our hope in Him, to abide in Him, is life and peace. Not positional, but in terms of our present state of being, that you'd have fellowship, that your joy would be full. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. Why? Because it's operating under the influence of Satan, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither can it be. It cannot produce any form of righteousness. It doesn't even respond to it. It rebels against it. So then they that are in the flesh, carnally minded, same idea as we talk about this fellowship, they cannot please God. If we're disconnected, we're not abiding in the vine, we cannot please God. Without Christ, you can do nothing. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. The provisions for living godly are in Christ. You need to tap into them on a moment-by-moment basis by grace through faith, applying them, being partakers of the divine nature, escaping the corruption that is in this world through lust, which is the fellowship concept, which he's talking about here. Reading on, verse 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God. And oh, did I finish that last one? I didn't, did I? We pass from death unto life, carnally minded. Okay, in contrast, that's not what I want. There, what did I do here? 15, I got to read that because I don't have that up there. We know that, okay, reading on. Whosoever is hating his brother is a murderer. We see he's following after the founding father in terms of attitudes. We know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. No believer who hates his brother and therefore is classified in this realm of evil mindset and activity has that godly quality of life that we get when we abide in Christ, abiding in Him. He doesn't have that taking place right now. Still a child of God, still has a new nature, but the sin nature is ruling. That's the idea. Eternal life is that godly quality that we would receive as we abide in Christ. Now, verse 16. Hereby we perceive the love of God because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. We're talking about walking in love. Abiding in him, fruit of the Spirit is love, God is love, and so we see manifested in God in Christ the expression of love, agape love. So somewhere in here. Hereby perceive, understand we the love of God, we see it manifested because he laid down his life for us. And if we abide in him, logic, and his love as source and means to our living godly, then we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. His nature and quality of love would be manifested in and through us in the same way. Not in the sense of his having died for us, but in the sense of us taking on a role of servant mentality, to be ministers to each the other. The true manifestation of love in a believer is to act in the best interest of others in light of eternal truth. To act is to serve, to become a minister of God to others, where your interest is in their spiritual well-being more than your interest in yourself. The acronym for JOY, Jesus first, others second, yourselves last. If we're operating by love of God, we no longer become self-centered. We take on the attitude of Christ, the mindset of Christ. And we're here to minister, ministers of God, ambassadors of Christ, as we fellowship with the Lord. Is that your attitude? That's what he's saying should be your attitude. It would be your attitude if that relationship that you're having with the Lord, abiding in him and in the measure of your maturation and growth, were intact. What's your attitude towards each other? Is it an attitude of love? Now, I almost read 1 Corinthians 13 and how love manifests itself this morning, but I wanted to get the abide, so next time if I remember, which we'll read that one, how is love manifested in practical ways. But that's what he's talking about now. He says here, walk, abide in Christ, walk in love. Understand the will of God. You're given instruction in righteousness. You're given doctrine. Will you respond by faith to allow this to take place? Faith responds to what he says is true, and a faith reliance on him to bring it to pass. Where we make up some excuse as to and justification why you aren't doing this, why you shouldn't do this, and walk under the delusions and the influence of Satan. Now, if this is a manifestation of love, which causes us to act, and this is a supreme act as we think of Christ coming to die for us, and he left the glories of heaven, took on the form of a man in humility, and was delivered to the cross and experienced the excruciating death and the humiliation of that so that we could be saved. He acted in our best interest to provide for us that which we couldn't provide as a gift from God. And all we had to do is believe, receive. We're to minister to each the other. Reading on verse 17. Now, we ought to lay down our lives for each other, but let's put it into a practical realm because we're not here to die on the cross and in that manner, but we're here to minister, to help, to give to the necessity. Verse 17. Whosoever hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up the bowels of his compassion from him, how dwell the love of God? So we have the contrast here. Love, act in love, or the idea of hating or operating in self-interest. Then we put this one. How is this manifested? Well, the believer who has the provisions to minister, and he sees his brother have need of those. And he shuts off his compassion, his bowels of compassion. He restricts really the very nature of love of God, suppresses that, quenches the spirit, grieves the spirit. Then how is it that it can be said that the love of God dwells in him? He cannot be abiding in Christ if he has no compassion, no concern, no love for the brethren. The ones that have no love for the brethren are the ones that are walking under the as technon of the devil. They hate their brother. And the idea of the brother there is, in reference to believers, the believer is operating under the influence of Satan, and he hates his fellow brother in the Lord. Now, obviously, that's not the nature of God, because we that are saved are the beloved of God. That doesn't change. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. So isn't it logical that we would love one another? If we're abiding in him, and this is the manner of life we see in him and manifested in him, and should manifest, be manifested in us then, bearing fruits of righteousness. Verse 20. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Here we hear the word of God, and if we're convicted, God knows, God understands, and he is teaching us, he is correcting us, disciplining us, whatever, so that we would come to a change of character. If we're convicted here today of this, then it's not an idea to go out and hang your head low be so discouraged. The objective is to allow the Spirit of God to change and say, yeah, that's, I have a sin nature. That's a real problem. It's a real bugger. I am a real piece of work. But by the grace of God, I can become something that I wasn't and operate in love. And so we have the 1 John 1:9 principle that we can know that we can be restored to fellowship. And we can grow. Verse 21, beloved, if our heart condemns us not, then we have confidence before toward God, and he wants us to have confidence, and our confidence would come by abiding. And so self-examination, is the love of God being expressed through you? And if you say you're in the light and you hate your brother, you are walking in darkness. We need to be honest. Verse 22, now, if we're in fellowship, we're abiding in him. Our will is to do his will. His will is being communicated to us. His character is being communicated to us. And his love is being manifested in and through us. Then whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we have kept his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. We're able to do his will by abiding in him. And so we're in this sweet state of fellowship. And then as we ask of him, we're asking consistently with his good will. Verse 23, and this is his commandment. Now, we keep his commandments. Verse 22, well, okay, what are the commandments then you're referring to? That we should believe on the name of the Son of, on his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave his commandments. So we put this up there. Love not in truth. Did I miss one? Oh, that's back at 18, sorry. Let's just jump on to 23. I'm running out of time. Schofield note on this earlier. John's use commandments in general sense of the divine will, however revealed in his word, and especially the law of Christ. And he gave a new commandment by way of the new dispensation of grace and God's provisions by way of the Holy Spirit, the new nature and such as that is a revealed will. Now here they are. That you should believe on the name of the Son of Jesus Christ. Now, he's talking to believers, so it's not talking first tense salvation, but in the practical experiential realm that we should walk by faith. So here's the instruction God gives you. Look to Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, and walk by faith. Abide in him. That's primary. First, as we think of the holy calling, fellowship is primary. Without fellowship, we can do nothing. But through fellowship, then we can manifest by the grace of God, or have it manifested through us, the character of God in keeping with his will and the holy calling, ministers of God and ambassadors of Christ. And so we have the word believe as pistuo, have faith. And it's believe. Put your confidence in. Have your hope in him. And then we have the second one, and love one another. Pretty simple. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as the one who provides for you all things pertaining to life and godliness. Enjoy fellowship with him as you abide in him, walk by faith, and then don't quench or resist his will. Quench the spirit, resist his will. But love. Let that love flow through you. Walk in love. This is what he has instructed us. This is his will for us. Verse 24, and he that keepeth his commandment dwelleth in him, and in him, and he in him, and back to the same idea of abide. You put abide. He that hath keep his commandments abideth in him, and he abides in him. And hereby we know that we abide in he abideth in us. Wow, by the Spirit which he has given us, which is that which ministers to us the things of Christ and enables us to live godly. So it's by grace through faith principle, through the Word of God, through the Spirit of God, as he ministers to us the things of Christ, we look to him, we can partake of the divine nature, we can escape the corruption that is in this world through lust, and we can actually manifest, experience love, that love in us and through us serving him, or you can walk in the flesh. And he writes these things that we would have fellowship, that we would not sin. If we do, we'd get back in fellowship. Our joy would be full. All right, we better quit. Let's pause for prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank and praise you for all that you've given. We pray you give us understanding to this passage and to the issues of fellowship and to the reality of the problems that exist in this world by way of our sin nature, the world, and Satan. And the solution by way of the riches in Christ. May we learn to recognize these truths and appropriate the grace of God, spend more time in an increasing manner in fellowship. May we grow in grace and the knowledge in terms of the depthness of our relationship and understanding in an increasing manner. And may we become what you'd have us to be by being transformed and conformed into the image of your Son, that we would seek these things, follow after them, and take sides against the flesh. Make no provision for the flesh, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to understand these things, and it be to our benefit and to the glory of your precious Son. In his name we pray. Amen.